The next is at Mount Zion in May 1965.
Chapter of Jeremiah, the last two verses, the 30th and 31st verses of that chapter. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will ye do in the end thereof? Reading the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. May the look of the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious and heavenly Father, once more being blessed at thy hand to be gathered together one more time in this veil of sorrow and this veil of tears, desiring, if we know our hearts, to worship thee, to exalt thy name, praise thy name, and lift thy name up above every name that is named, either in heaven or in earth. Sometimes, O Lord, we realize what a great and wonderful blessing it is that the great God of heaven is so singled out. A little handful here and there, in this place and that place, and does make manifest his presence in their hearts and in their midst, and does enable them, through the pouring out of his Spirit in their hearts, to worship him only as he is worshipped in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, to realizing that we are dependent creatures upon thee all the while, all the time, dependent upon thee for everything, for life, the things which sustain our mortal lives, the multitude of the blessings that thou dost bless us with. Sometimes it is so wonderful and great to us, it seems so impossible that thou shouldst thus smile upon us, that we're brought to the Lord to tears when we remember thy loving kindness, tender mercies on the poor, unworthy sinners as we are. We come, O Lord, therefore, seeing that we're not deceived that thou hast done great things for us, that thou hast commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of our God in the faith of his Son, Jesus Christ, though we realize that we have these treasures in our earthen vessels. And yet, O Lord, all the things that thou hast done for us are so important, they have become so important to us, that we are living here in this mortal life as children who are far away from home, strangers, pilgrims, who are seeking a city which is to come, whose maker and whose builder is God. And, O Lord, hadst thou not brought us out of great tribulation, out of a death that thou didst discover to us that we were in, dead in trespasses and in sin, and thus give us hope Thus opened up to our vision, our understanding, thy kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and has given us grace that we have been enabled through thy grace and the leadings of thy Spirit to press onward, upward, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that, O Lord, we, having seen a little, at least a little, of the wonderful things that thou hast prepared for thy people and for those that love thee, that all the most wonderful things that thou hast blessed us with in this mortal life become so insignificant in comparison with those things that the eyes of men, the hearts of men, do not know and understand. O Lord, is it thy will this morning once more to make manifest thy presence in our midst? Once more, gracious God, to prepare our hearts for whatever it is thy will that thou would feed us upon out of thy word this morning. Bring us, O Lord, to where we feel the necessity of the grace and the mercy of our God as being the only thing that can do our poor souls any good. O Lord, take away from us all of our trusting in self. May we realize our helplessness before thee. And at the same time, may we, gracious God, have a view of the majesty, thy power, and thy glory, so that we are assured that thou dost work thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That we might be fully satisfied, O Lord, whatever condition we may find ourselves in, or whatever condition thou shalt discover to us, whether it is in sickness, and illnesses, poverty, disappointments, doubts, fears, tremblings, that we might be perfectly satisfied, O Lord, seeing that thou hast promised not to leave us, nor forsake us. But may we be given grace to be content with our lot in which thou hast placed us, and with the blessings that thou hast given us. May we not desire, Lord, that which is not thy will to give us, but give us a spirit of prayer that we might pray, not that our will be done, but thine be done. Because we don't know what we need, but our God does, and he will supply. So Lord, stir up our pure minds if it seems good to thee this morning by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to thy people in thy word, by a holy, through holy men of old, as they wrote the things that thou hast been pleased to leave upon record for us. Stir us up, O Lord, in the way that we have been brought. May we remember for a while at least to hold to the pit from which we've been digged. And may we feel the firmness of that rock upon which thou hast placed our feet. And may we sing with anthems of joy that new song which thou hast put in our mouths, all to the praise of thy great and glorious name. Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted, we pray thee, among thy people. Remember all of those for whom it is our duty to pray. Because we realize, O Lord, that thou art everywhere, and thou knowest all things and doest all things. Thou knowest the needs of those that are this morning upon beds of sickness. Some of our dear friends, some of our brethren. O Lord, we pray thee to remember them in mercy and to give them peace and joy in the midst of their affliction. Be thou with us, Father, today and tomorrow and all the way through this life. And bless us to be assembled together and to realize that the assembling together where prayer is one to be made is the most wonderful thing that we are blessed with while we live in this life. O Lord, remove from us all of our idols, the idols of our flesh. Give us that we might be concerned, O Lord, of those for thy praise and honor and glory, and count the baubles of this world, the things which seem so important to men of the world, that we might count them as nothing in comparison with the grace of God that has been revealed in our hearts. Lord, may thy name have all the praise. Now and evermore we beg for Jesus' sake. I hope that none will mind if I stand here this morning. There's some that I know that did not hear very well when I stand up there, and I will stand here this morning, hoping, trusting that it may be the Lord's will to bless us with his presence and to open up to some extent at least some of the wonderful and glorious things which are in his word and which we realize that we need the same spirit to give us understanding that it took to enable his servants, the servants of our God, to write and record for us many years ago. My mind is upon this subject somewhat, and I turn to this subject here as I read in the chapter of Jeremiah to show the departure, to show what the Spirit of God in Jeremiah said, the wonderful and horrible things that were committed in the land. Israel has departed from the true and the living God. And sometimes made them idols of stone and wood. And sometimes idols in their own hearts, such as their self-righteousness, feeling their ability to come before their God and plead their cause because of what they felt they were in themselves. And the peculiar thing about it is, if I may call it peculiar, that those prophets, or at least some of those prophets, and some of those priests, who professedly were prophets of the Lord and priests of the Most High God, professedly, they began to prophesy falsely. And the priests to bear rule by their own means. And just as bad, just as horrible, or just as terrible, if not more so, My people love to have it so. Then he asked, and what will you do, will ye do in the end thereof? This, my brothers and friends, was a condition that prevailed in the days of Jeremiah. It prevailed in many days, many ages, many years during the Old Testament. I suppose we might say that it got worse and worse, grew worse and worse, down to the coming of John the Baptist in the world as the forerunner of Christ, in which actually the office of the high priest was sold to the highest bidder. Reprobate men and those who cared not or perhaps knew not anything concerning the power or the glory of God were made head as chief priests and priests in the temple of God. And they prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. The peculiar thing about it is, again, if I may use that word peculiar again, is, my brethren, that this condition did not end with the coming of Jesus into the world. That is, though the gospel was established by and preached by our Savior, and the church was established, and the apostles preached that which they were bid to preach as being the gospel of the Son of God, and yet to the same condition in some of the churches that were established in that day prevailed, so that men, rather than being concerned about the truth as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to teach for doctrine the commandments of men, which was no different from these horrible things, and the wonderful things is called that was committed in that day, in that land. Now, in conjunction with this, I have turned to a scripture also that the apostle recorded in Galatians, in which the apostle was very much concerned about a similar condition among the churches in that day. And I hope, my brethren, if the Lord is pleased to lead my mind, to bring to your attention some conditions that are in the world today, which are just as hollow. Now, the apostle in Galatians wrote, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who calls you unto his grace, into his grace, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Well, evidently, there is that which may be called maybe two gospels. For he called this another gospel, that you are removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he emphasizes the fact, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he writes, and I read and quote this wonderful declaration that the apostle gives next, When he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But, and I love to think about these buts and these conjunctions, these turning away from the statement just made unto that which is the truth, as the apostle was presenting it so emphatically. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Philistia, was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. For quite a number of years now, my brethren, it seems to me, when I'm given to think about it, the burden of my impressions of my preaching lately has been both to declare the doctrine of God our Savior, and to show the difference between that which has been assumed by men of the world and that which is the truth as it is in Jesus, and to show the departure from this doctrine unto the things which are well-pleasing in the sight of men, and which has been prevalent among men, religious men of their character, at least, for many hundreds of years, and which has been given the name or the appellation of the gospel, which is preached in the name of Jesus, but which really denies the power thereof, and is in many respects contrary to the things that Jesus taught, to the things the apostles taught, and to the things that the disciples in that day rejoiced in. They've turned away from those things. Some years ago I read, I don't know who made this statement, but I read it somewhere, that a gray-haired saying, this may not be the exact quotation, but a gray-haired saying, that is an ancient or old saying, just because it is an old saying, doesn't make it the truth. Now, in every age since the first century, since Jesus was here in the world, they have been going contrary, teaching contrary to the things that Jesus taught. Another one of the prophets said, maybe it was Jeremiah also, maybe it was Isaiah. He said, it is a terrible thing that happened in the land. Men had denied me, the true and the living God, and have dig themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. The only cistern or the only well of salvation, my brethren, is that true doctrine, that truth as it is in Jesus Christ our Savior, which was preached by Him, which was revealed by Him through the Spirit of God into the hearts of God's people in that day, and the same holds true today. Just exactly the same holds true today. I've said this sometimes, I want you to consider. Truth has a very wonderful characteristic, may I say, in that it is not subject to change, it is not subject to variation, it is not subject to being cut short or added to. But if it was, is the truth in the day that Jesus spoke it, that same thing remains the truth today. And just as far as men turn away from that truth, just so far have they turned away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And I might add this, that unless we hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth from men, in other words, if men will preach some things which you say, well, that man surely knows, or that person surely believes the truth, and you might be so very interested in what he says, and you might feel maybe he believes the same thing that I do. But let that person in the next breath after he says some wonderful things, let him bring his own feeling and desire in telling men that they can do these things for themselves. The salvation, while he may not use this term plainly, is not solely by the grace of God, but God needs a little help. You must do this, you must do that. And just immediately when you hear that, my brethren, he has torn down everything that was built up in you, hasn't he? So that you cannot believe that a man knows the truth unless he preaches the truth and proclaims the truth and believes the truth all the way through from beginning to end. Because I cannot understand how that a man could believe in one breath that the God of heaven has all power, he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and even confess that God has chosen his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and then turn around in the next breath and says that God needs you to help him. God wants men. God has to help, and he's done all he can do. I've heard them say that God has done all he can do. Now, unless men get busy, unless men decide to do this, that, and the other, there are going to be a lot of people lost. My brethren, that is some of the terrible and horrible and yet wonderful things that is in the land today. Think about it for a moment. Interested, and I know you're not interested, and I know that none of us should be interested in anything doctrinally or in any other consideration, orderly or in order or experimentally, which is really all the same. We're not interested in anything except what Jesus taught, are we? We're not interested in anything except the very thing and spoken in the very same language and having the same meaning that Jesus spoke it in. There are some people that so garble the scriptures. As Peter says of Paul, concerning these, one of the things that Paul preached, he said, some men so wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. Brethren, do you remember that the apostle said upon two occasions that I recall, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words. Are we concerned about that? Are the so-called great preachers of the world concerned about the sound words, the form of sound words, sound doctrine? Or is it true, my friends, that most of the so-called religious leaders of the world are concerned about what political of this nation or anything else in the world but preaching Jesus and Him crucified as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? I will not get into the field of politics when I'm speaking concerning these wonderful things, but I tell you my opinion, my feelings today, now, after, that whenever the so-called religious leaders, however great they may be in the esteem of their brethren, friends, and the nation, when they leave their pulpits, however false may be some of the doctrine that you preach from those pulpits, when they leave the pulpits and go down into Alabama or somewhere else and march, and carry on these political things, to me, my friends and brethren, it only proves just exactly what we are not concerned about the doctrine of God, our Savior, and our salvation by the grace of God. All the wonderful and glorious things that God has done for those that love Him, who were chosen in His Son before the world began. Now, there were some of these back here in this day, among the Galatian brethren. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It has seemed to me sometimes that the children of God are sheep, as they are called sheep, and they're so inoffensive in some ways that unless they're kept, immediately kept, shall I say, by the power of God, kept in the way, sustained, given grace day by day, that they're kept by this power of God, they go astray. Elder Poole, when he was here, spoke right here in this pulpit. He said, I don't know very much about sheep. But he said, I understand that they don't have to wander off very far before they're unable to find their way back. Isn't true. Brethren, the grace of God alone brings the sheep back. And I know, and you know, that I, in that hymn we love so wonderfully, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Do you not feel that in your heart? Do you not feel sometimes that you have wandered away and forgotten? Do you not experience how impossible it is for you to keep yourself in the way? And you know that you need the grace of God, the immediate power of God to keep you there? These had wandered away from that grace. And the apostle says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from that, from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And as I read you, he said, which is not another. But if any man, or if I or an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I wonder how many preachers really are concerned about when they stand before the congregation, their congregations or a congregation of men and women, are concerned about whether what he is preaching and teaching them, whether he's concerned about, is this the gospel of the Son of God? Or is this something which I learned in some school somewhere? I wonder how many of them can go along in a personal experience of having something revealed from heaven in their hearts which they didn't learn in a school of men. The first thing today, my brethren, it has been for many years now, that a man decides he wants to become a minister or a preacher of the gospel, the first thing he begins to think about and the first thing his friends begin to think about is sending to school. What for? Well, if he was going to learn how to use the English language, the use of words, the knowledge and understanding of words and sentences, and to express his thoughts, that wouldn't be so bad. And I commend any person, preacher or no preacher, who wants to learn more and more of this, our English language, or other things, I commend them. My brethren, when men go so far astray that they begin to teach for the commandments of men, for the doctrine of God our Savior, then they have departed. And what a man is taught in his school, he never will forget. Unless the Spirit and the power of God comes into his heart, as it did unto the Apostle Paul, whose name was then Saul, and turned him round about from the things that he once preached and believed, the things he once gloried in. And I have thought, my brethren, sometimes when I listen to men as they speak upon the radio or upon the television, I have wondered sometimes if they, what would be their reaction if the Spirit of God would come upon them right that moment, when they were begging poor, dead sinners to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And if the Lord would strike conviction in their own hearts at that moment, and show them what a vile, condemned sinner he himself was. Then, my brethren, he would, if he were blessed with the Spirit of God, if to preach the gospel, he would commence to preaching something that he didn't know anything about many years before that time, and yet which he thought was the very truth, the very thing he ought to preach. I know Elder Lambert said when he was a young man, before he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, he was an ordained minister of some order of people. His father was before him, and he barely thought that he was preaching the truth. He barely thought that the things that he was preaching was what he ought to preach and was the truth as it is in Jesus. But when the Spirit of God came upon him and turned him round about, you've heard him preach the doctrine here and other places that the Lord taught him. And there was no sound of self-righteousness in it. It was all what the Lord has done for us. I wonder what shall be the results, brethren. I have no answer for it, really. Now this which the apostle said, for though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preach unto you, let him be accursed. A strong language, isn't it? Let him be accursed. If we are an angel from heaven, it goes to the personal, it goes to the angels in heaven, as he said, even if they preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a serious charge, isn't it? Let him be accursed. To me, my brethren, it shows the necessity, the seriousness, the importance of contending only for the doctrine of God our Savior. Jude says, you remember in his very short book there, he admonishes the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Just once. It's the same thing today that it was in that day. It was one time delivered to the saints. Going back and using the comparison, you know that some people seem to believe that God was somewhat disappointed, or greatly disappointed perhaps, when sin entered into the world. What was it? I think we could very safely and truly say that he was not disappointed in any of his work, or any of the things which took place, because his infinite wisdom and his mighty power and his eternal purpose included it all, every bit of it, to such a wonderful and a glorious extent that he's prepared, as I've said before, and I've sometimes been somewhat criticized for it, but I say again, I believe it to be true that God prepared their remedy a long time before the disease was ever in the world. Think of it. Is anybody can deny that? Are we not told that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Are we not told that God chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began? That was before sin entered the world. That was before actually any man needed redemption or grace to save him from his sins. And yet the whole matter was included in the eternal purpose of our God. And I thought, brethren, I make this statement, now you can take it for what it's worth, whatever it seems to you. I wondered sometimes, and we, over the years, have talked about it, considered it, Wonder why it is that it was in the purpose of God that false doctrines should be in the world. I know, you know, that it has been God's will that, well, first of all, sin had not entered the world if it had been God's will to keep it out. False doctrines need not have entered the world had it been God's will to keep them out, but it wasn't his will. Why were false doctrines, my brethren, entered into the world? Why do we have John so wonderfully and gloriously portrayed to us how that the world, that the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood? I can imagine a little bit that were it not for those who today believe false doctrines, I can imagine for a little bit, had it not been for the grace of God in the year 1832 and there before and thereafter, had it not been for the grace of God in causing his people to stand firmly in the doctrine of God our Savior, that today you would have the Baptist Church, which is, we believe, the Church of the Living God, you would have them overrun with a multitude of Armenian doctrines that you could only find one here and there. That's my imagination, of course. That would be blessed to stand and to talk about and converse about and to stand firmly upon this doctrine. That's the reason, my friend, brother, of these things. The Church of the Living God is something entirely separate from the world. And they ought to be separated from the world, too. They're separate. They are the bride, the Lamb's wife. And Jesus, my brother, and the church would be an adulteress today if she could go along with just anything he claims to be the bride of the Lamb. There's a separation. And what makes this separation? Remember, the apostle said, who maketh thee the difference one from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Who makes thee the difference? Have you ever considered that? I know you have. But have you ever considered, and I say again, I know you have, what turned me about from what I used to be and believe unto what I believe now? What turned me about? I believe that every child of God who is thus brought experimentally thus in this class will say that it wasn't any doing of my own. Not me. I was perfectly satisfied. I didn't know any difference. I was just satisfied with where I was. And brethren, had it not been for the grace of God, every one of you, including the Apostle Paul, would have continued in the very same course he was in. For thanks be unto our God, the time came, the Lord's time, that you should have it revealed in your heart, the wonderful and glorious things of our God, the same as it was in the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul. He would have gone on into Damascus there and persecuted the Church of the Living God if he hadn't been stopped by the almighty power of the eternal purpose of God. But when God turned him about, he was made to see the difference, the vast difference. How contrary were those things which came to him in that heavenly vision, in that heavenly power and demonstration of the power of God when he fell to the earth, he saw the difference, the vast difference between the one and the other. And when he got into Damascus, instead of finding those who called upon the name of the Lord and confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he began to preach to them Jesus. Another thing is, brethren, I want to hurry along, of course, here. He said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's repetition. That is emphasizing that important thing so wonderfully. Let him be accursed, even if we are an angel. If any man preach any other gospel than you, that which you have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Am I turning away from preaching the things that God has revealed to me? Am I offering something else to men? Am I appealing to the intellects of men? Am I appealing to the carnality of men? Am I speaking things which are contrary to sound doctrine, the doctrine of God our Savior, or the gospel of the Son of God? Am I preaching those things just in order to make men to come into and swell in numbers in the church? No, Paul was more concerned about preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He wasn't concerned about the doctrines of men. My brother, I love to see those in whom we see the marks of the grace of God. I love to see them when they come home to their friends and tell them what and how great things the Lord has done for them. But you know, my brother, we abide the Lord's time in those days. Just as sure as we try to take matters in our own hands, as has been done over the years, especially back, as I mentioned, 1832 and thereabouts, they began to expand. They began to want to be like other people. They began to want to be prosperous, and they were not concerned about what a man or a woman believed. Just so they came, they were glad to receive. Now, I have no objection to anybody that wants to practice that. I have no objection to anybody that has their own way of doing things. But what about it? Does the church of the living God need any person in that church except he who has been qualified as a father? Except he who has been born of the Spirit? Except he who has been turned away from self-confidence and the works of the flesh into believing and resting solely in the finished work of Jesus? You know, you don't need anybody in the church that doesn't believe the doctrine do. I remember saying up at the Rock Springs 2-3 years ago, perhaps, and it comes to my mind again to show you what I think about it. I said, up there they have a row of benches on that side and one on this side, none in the middle. And I said something like this, that when if you receive people into the church who have not really been born of the Spirit, who have not been brought in by the Spirit of God, and then you receive others that believe just like the whole world believes, and then they seem to be all right, quiet for a little while. But the first thing you know, brethren, there's somebody that doesn't believe the doctrine, isn't concerned about the seriousness of this thing. They would begin to talk about, why don't we have this, and why don't we have that? Or the other people down the road have it, why don't we? And you know, my brethren, first thing you know, you're going to have a little thing creep in there, and it's going to grow bigger and bigger. And I don't know, but what happened here in the Galatian church was something like that. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just as sure as you have that condition in the church when one believing one way and one another, pulling one against the other, when there is really no peace, no unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, they're going to have trouble. Wouldn't you therefore rather have a little congregation, a wonderful, a glorious congregation like we have today, who believe, who long for the time to come? How many of you long for the time to come, during the week or during the month, that you could be gathered together with those few that gather in fine time of the valley, or here, or Broad Run? He that longs for the time to come, my brethren, is exercised in the, of the Spirit of our God. And he can say in his very heart, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Why, brother? Why is it that way? Well, there's something here that you can't find anywhere else in the world. It's like our young brother who's now waiting baptized to be baptized. He said, you just don't find this anywhere else in the world. Just isn't that. Now there's another point. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it as a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now whatever men may say or think or do about this matter, the gospel, the truth, is a matter that cannot be learned by human wisdom. It cannot be passed from father to son or from mother to daughter. It does not come in the schools of men, but it comes today as it came in that time by revelation. When Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed to thee. The Apostle Paul, another one of those great apostles, if one could be counted greater than another in the eternal wisdom and the purpose of our God, I don't think so, but we hear more, we read more, Peter and Paul and some of the others, and some would scarcely hear of it all. He said, I neither received as a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation. It shows, my brethren, that the doctrines of men, the wisdom of men, by all their searching, by all their scientific means, have never been able to penetrate that invisible, we may call it, purpose that separates the spiritual kingdom from the natural kingdom. And the only thing that can penetrate that is the grace of God. That's the only thing. You may search and search and search and read and read and read. And that you may read where the Bible says that God has all power both in heaven and in earth. He works his will, all of these things. And unless there is something that is testifying in your very heart, he will say, well, I don't know about that. You will even say, well, if he has all power, why does he have floods and storms and all of these things? You will call him into question. But if you know the grace of God as he has revealed himself in your heart, then you will say, well, I don't understand. Many things I don't understand. I don't know the reason why. But I do know that my God, the only true and the living God, does all things just exactly right. You confess that. But the other fellow, maybe he hasn't been taught. I'm talking about the difference between those who have been taught of the Lord and those who haven't. Those who make a profession and really have no possession. That's the truth of it. No, I'm not, I don't desire what in any way at all to criticize anybody's feelings or his religion, though it may seem so. But all in the world I want to do, my brother, the Lord willing, is to show the difference between those who have been part of the Lord, who have been brought out of great tribulation, who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, who have seen the kingdom of God, and who are blessed to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the Lord, and believe the same doctrines that they believe and rejoice in. As I said, it doesn't make any difference to me what other people believe, but it does. It makes a difference. But it's a difference, my brother, that I can't get rid of, or I can't change, only point it out to show the difference. And then ask again that question that the apostle asked, who maketh thee the difference? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Then the apostle goes on here in the speaking to these Galatian brethren. He says, well, now you know me, my brethren. You've heard of my conversation times past in the Jews' religion. You've heard all about that. That beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, not just to me, reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, it's a yellow leopard. Many others that I could name, Ellen Dodson, many of the old fathers that were really spiritual fathers in the way to me, who passed on. Sometimes I wish I could sit down and talk to them. Sometimes I wish I could confer with them and ask them, what does this mean? What do you understand this to mean? Sometimes I wish I could. Sometimes I feel almost alone. But my brethren, I know that the same God that revealed to them, whose ministry that we enjoyed so much in their day, that the same God is able today to reveal to us and give us such things as we shall need from day to day. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him above the heathen, he was not interested in going down to confer with his other apostles or any of their brethren. No, he said he went into Arabia. Have you ever thought about what Arabia meant? What it means? I believe that every man who is called of God to preach the gospel in his experience goes into Arabia. Jesus went into the wilderness, fasted 40 days, you recall. Go into Arabia. You go there where your soul is tried, where you almost give up in despair. And you say, surely I'm mistaken in the whole matter. God wouldn't call a man unqualified as I am to stand before his people and preach the gospel. The apostle Paul, Saul in that day, as his name was changed to Paul, though he had all the human wisdom and perhaps more than most of his contemporaries, he of course knew the Greek language, he knew the Hebrew language, he was taught in all the traditions of his fathers. He knew the Greek poets and all of these things. And yet, my brethren, there was nothing in that human wisdom that could qualify him to to be a preacher of the gospel of the Son of God. He went into Arabia. That's there where he was tried. The way he was taught of the Lord. He went by brethren speaking the same place that poor old Jonah went when he found himself in the belly of the whale at the bottom of the sea. And there he had to confess, and there he had to cry out, I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Yes, I wasn't taught of the man. I didn't receive of the man, but by revelation. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were in the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What a blessed thing it is when we're blessed to meet together with our brethren. Not to learn how to preach, not to learn the truth, not to learn the gospel from the lips of men or even their fellowship, but to learn to love, be loved, and to find that drawing of one spirit to another spirit and rejoicing when one testifies of the truth that is imprinted in your heart and is not ashamed that men anywhere and everywhere might know the principles of the doctrine upon which we stand. I know that some hear me preach, and I don't know how many, maybe a lot, that might hear me preach, and they go away making all manner of light and fun of not only the doctrine, but perhaps the way I present it, which I'm ashamed of sometimes. But my brethren, there's one thing I can say now, here and now, by the grace of God, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Apostle said, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of what I have been trying to preach for these many years, but sometimes I find myself ashamed of the manner in which I have presented it so feebly. Presented the power of God in heaven and earth so feebly, from feeble lips, as I'm ashamed of it. But at the same time, my brethren, I feel that you find that we have a kindred spirit in our own weaknesses, and that we need the grace of God. We only have Him as our stay, day after day. Year after year, while we live in this world, and He will be our stay when we come to lie down in death. And we won't need anything else, just Him and His presence. Just to be assured that He hasn't left me and forsaken me, but just to look beyond life and death for a moment or two, and to behold and to feel assured of some of the wonderful, glorious things that God has promised. Death is not all to die, brethren. It's terrible so far as the flesh is concerned, but it opens up, brings us into that which our Father has determined that we should be brought into. So may God be with us all the way, manifest Himself in our hearts, and we be not ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God. But may He give us grace, my brother, to consider, yes, to be concerned about the truth as it is in Jesus. And not just go helter-skelter and believe every wind of doctrine that we hear, but rather be concerned about inquiring at the throne of grace for grace to help in every time of need.